This is Alyssa Reed, and you're listening to Con Confianza.
Welcome back to the podcast, everybody. This is Steve Tamayo, and we are continuing to explore these beloved paradigms. Today, we're looking at the paradigm that we are a friend of God. For a lot of people, that is a blessing to know. For some of us, it's also a challenge to experience. We have a special guest on today's episode. She is a team leader with InterVarsity at Chico State. She's in her eighth year on staff. She is on the planning team for La Fe 20, our national student conference, which is happening this December. And she is directing a global project to Ecuador this summer. We're going to hear more about that later in the podcast. Welcome to Con Confianza, Alyssa Reed.
Thanks for having me.
So glad that you can be here. Could you let us get to know you a little bit? Tell us about your background, your family.
Yes, I come from a biracial or multiracial background. Recently found out that I have Apache Native American in my bloodline. My dad immigrated from Mexico and my mom is from England.
You know, a lot of La Fe staff, a lot of Latinos have an indigenous background incorporated into their Latino ethnic identity. So you had grown up and you didn't know about your Apache background.
I actually was talking to my Thea about it and she didn't even know about our cultural background, but she went digging around and found out some extended family who was able to confirm that my abuelita, my grandma was full Apache, even though she presented herself as Mexican.
As someone who's mixed, I'm mixed also. So I'm Latino and I'm white. My family's from Cuba, from Spain, and from South Carolina. I like to joke. And as someone who's mixed, sometimes we get those invitations to lean into our ethnic identity and to pick up a cultural, ethnic, spiritual inheritance that we hadn't engaged with previously. And that's been part of your story.
It's been a really beautiful thing to lean into, having not grown up with very many Latino family members nearby. But throughout college and my time in InterVarsity on staff, it's been something that I've really pressed into and have been received in really, really beautiful ways by the Latino community.
You have a partner on your life's journey. Not talking about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus in a minute here. But tell us a little bit about your immediate family.
Yes. So I've been married for almost 10 years. We'll celebrate 10 years this summer. My husband's name is Jacob. We went to high school and kind of grew up together and started dating in college and got married during college. And so we've been married almost 10 years and we live in community. So we live with another married couple here in Chico and share a home and share responsibilities with our dogs and kind of all of that.
And were you involved in InterVarsity as a student?
I was. Yeah, I joined my freshman year. My best friend, Malaysia, is of African-American descent, and she would invite me all the time. And I would always say, no, I'm too busy. I was a civil engineering student when I was in college and just felt like there wasn't space for it until I went to a spring break function on Catalina Island and just decided this is the community I want to be invested in.
So were you already walking with Jesus at that point?
Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, and both of my parents came to faith roughly around my older sister's young childhood. And when they came to faith, they decided to put that first in our family's life. So I grew up in a pretty conservative home, very kind of Baptist background and roots. And throughout high school and college, that started to expand a lot more. Jacob also grew up in a very charismatic home. And so just the idea of how faith can be expressed in different ways was really important and was something that I grew into as I was in college.
Okay. Now, from my experience with more conservative circles, I went to a pretty conservative middle school, like an independent fundamentalist Baptist middle school. So when I was growing up in that conservative space, God was often seen as an authority figure, someone who was distant, foreboding, powerful, needed to be treated with reverence. Is that part of your experience when you were a kid?
When I was a kid, I think there was a lot of high reverence for God. I think I didn't understand that I could hear from God directly. It was more of a, hearing from a pastor who is hearing from God or knows God more deeply. And so it wasn't until college that I understood that I could hear from God myself and develop a personal relationship. A lot of my upbringing was based around the rules and kind of foundations of what it meant to have a Christian life.
So God as judge, God as ruler, but not necessarily God as friend.
Definitely not God as friend.
Okay. But you are starting to engage with this paradigm of God is your friend. He calls you his friend. You're not just a servant. You're not just a worker. You're not just a subject to him, but you're also a friend.
Yes. Yeah. The idea that Jesus explicitly says it in scriptures as he's talking with the disciples in the upper room and says, I no longer call you my servants, but I call you friends, was such a huge paradigm shift for me. And just thinking about Moses's life as he walks through scripture and with God and faces him face to face, talks with him face to face, there's all these moments where people allude back to Moses and talk about him as a friend. And that idea was very new to me. And yet there was something that pulls you into that relationship. There's something that says, I want that. I want to be called a friend of God. I want to know what that means and how that will change my life and the way that I see him in the mission field and see my work. It has changed a lot about the way that I do things.
Okay. Well, let's explore that a little bit. What are some things that you do differently when you think about God as friend? Like what sort of changes are you seeing?
I think the quickest thing that comes into my mind is kind of the idea that we have to have these really rigorous kind of schedules of engaging God. Like, I need to journal every day. I need to do my quiet time every day. And that feels like a responsibility that I have. And so if I missed a few days in a row, I'd be like, I'm so sorry, Jesus. Like, I feel so guilty for having missed these few days. And as I've gotten to know Jesus as a friend, I think, yes, I definitely have missed out on these last few days of hanging out with Jesus as my friend, but he's the kind of friend that you can literally just pick up where you left off. And those friendships that you have that are deep and meaningful, where you can just pick up and go right back into the conversation you were having, are such truer friends than the ones that you feel guilty for having missed out on, or you say, oh, let's hang out, and then you never hang out with them. Jesus is different than that. And so when I go back to hanging out with Jesus in a more regular pattern, I'm like, ah, I've missed this. Like, there's just something about the way that we have been created that desires that intimate connection with him. And yet he's always waiting for us. And he's not waiting like in judgment, looking at his watch and saying, well, you missed it a few weeks ago. It's time to pick it back up again.
Well, and just to extend that analogy, I would say he's not just waiting. Like, a good friend will sometimes reach out to you and say, like, hey, what's up? I haven't heard from you in a while. How are you doing? Like, hey, let's get together. Like, I've had this experience where it's felt like Jesus has been texting me saying, like, hey, let's hang out. Have you ever had that experience where you feel like you're going about your day, you're busy, and Jesus just kind of like rings your bell and says, hey, like, let's connect?
Yes, that has happened a lot recently, and it's been just such a joyful invitation. And instead of feeling guilty, it's felt like, let's just spend more time together. I miss you. And one of the most memorable moments happened this summer when I had come home from a leader's retreat with my students and my whole house is watching a movie. And I'd seen the movie a bunch of times and God was like, you could watch this movie again. You know what it is, or you could come and receive something new from me. We could spend some time together and you would receive something new and life-giving.
Cliffhanger. So you, what'd you do? What did you watch the movie? Did you go receive something new from Jesus? Like,
I actually did watch the movie and resonated so deeply with that invitation that I was like, yeah, I didn't actually need this. And I felt kind of gross afterwards because it wasn't like a really intense movie or anything, but it was just like, I didn't need this. This is kind of just like garbage in comparison to what it means to spend time with Jesus. And so I just processed that with him after the movie was over and was just like, yeah, I really missed it on that one, but I like want to spend time with you. And he still showed up and he still said things to me and he still was very gentle and generous with what he wanted to say.
I had this experience once. I was on a retreat and was part of the staff director spiritual formation group, which was a program that InterVarsity had where they would let area directors and team leaders, regional directors, you would go and you'd spend like a weekend in a silent retreat with, and then you get some training. And I was just hanging out with Jesus. And I said, okay, so what do you want to do now, Jesus? What should I do with this evening? It was like 9 o'clock. And I just felt this invitation, like, do you want to go to sleep? I was like, yeah, I want to go to sleep. Like, yeah, yes. You're okay if I just call it a night? And Jesus is like, yeah, I'll wake you up early. And I was like, all right. So I went to bed at 9 o'clock and I was up at 5 and felt rested and ready to go with Jesus at this silent retreat. And I think sometimes there's this perception that if we surrender to Jesus, that if we say, okay, Jesus, what do you want to do? That he'll have us do something miserable or something like painful, or like Jesus, you're like, okay, hey buddy, what do you want to do? And Jesus says, I want us to suffer together. It's not always like that. It's not often like that. Actually, a lot of times the things that Jesus, our friend, invites us into are things that give us delight.
Yeah. He spoke something similar to me at a spiritual formation retreat a few Novembers ago. And it was right before this natural disaster in our area, but he had been speaking over me just what it means to set aside the work and just rest with him and delight in him. And he said, in my presence, there are no shoulds or oughts. There's only invitations to rest and freedom. And that was just such a salve to my soul, with such like a workaholism kind of mentality, to say it is actually good and restful and freeing to be in Jesus's presence. And any place where I feel a should or a to-do list, there are just moments where Jesus just gently redirects me. And he says, no, we're being friends. We're hanging out together. This is good.
Yeah. You know, and I think a lot of times for those of us who are Latino, even those of us who are mixed with some Latino heritage, that a lot of times our sense of duty and obligation drives our ministry. It's one of the things we've been pressing on in this season of Con Confianza, is pressing against that and saying, what if there's a different motivation than duty and obligation? You know, this friendship with God could give us a new motivation. I mean, in your experience, and you know, we were talking earlier, like none of us can speak for all Latinos, but in your experience, when Latinos engage with this particular paradigm, what are some things that happen? What are some challenges for Latinos when it comes to thinking about being a friend of God?
Yeah, I was reflecting as a biracial woman who has been identifying with the Latina community, just how easy it is to have high reverence for the males in your life, for this kind of machismo culture that oftentimes goes unredeemed or untalked about. There's this sense that God is this like intense power distance away from us, that we actually cannot attain any sort of sense of closeness with him or relationship with him because of that intense need for reverence. And especially hanging out with my Catholic students, because of that high reverence and having even a person in between you and God in some ways, not always, but having a priest even be your intermediary between you and God, there's this sense that they can't even write on the scriptures as we print them out for Bible study. There's not even a way to connect personally with the scripture, because we have been taught our whole lives that someone else will explain things about God to you. Someone else will help discern things about God with you. And it becomes very difficult in most circumstances to connect with him as a friend.
Well, and this is where, you know, I'm personally not Catholic. I went to Catholic school. I went to a Jesuit high school. But this is part of where two things I've observed about from my Catholic friends and from my Catholic students is that a lot of times the Mass gives them an opportunity, taking communion, the Eucharist, gives them an opportunity to experience this closeness. So I may not personally engage in the conversation about transubstantiation and whether the bread and the wine is actually the body and the blood. But part of the reason why Catholics find communion so powerful is because it closes that power distance. It closes that gap. It says, no, Jesus is here. I'm taking him into my body. I'm incorporating him into myself, the sense of closeness. And a second thing that I've observed is sometimes the engagement with the saints, you know, particularly with Mary. In Virgilio Elizondo's book, what is that book called? I think it's just called Guadalupe. He talks about the Virgin of Guadalupe and how she creates this space for us to connect with the divine that we may not feel comfortable with ourselves. And you know, one of the pushes for that those of us who are evangelicals can offer to our Catholic friends is this invitation that just as Mary encountered Jesus, we also can encounter Jesus. We also can encounter God himself. There's an invitation to go, you know, one step beyond the saints and actually connect with God directly, which in all Catholic theology, that's also an invitation that's given to you. This is not something that's contra. So if you're listening to this and you're Catholic, please don't hear that we're, you know, contradicting your heritage or your faith. We're inviting you into one facet of it that maybe you haven't engaged with. Could you talk a little bit about, so, you know, in an episode earlier in this season, we talk about the bridal paradigm, and particularly for men, how challenging that is to engage with the bridal paradigm. We are the bride of Christ. But you mentioned that there's something as a Latina, so as a woman, there are some things about the friend paradigm that you find particularly challenged. Could we explore that a little bit? What are some things that you think as a woman can make it particularly challenging to engage with this friend paradigm?
There have been a lot of instances where many of our close circles as Latinas is other Latinas. And so there's this sense that the deep emotional connection that I have with other humans or on a deep friendship level happens with females. And there's definitely partnerships in my life. Obviously, with my husband, I can be very emotional with him, or growing up with parents who wanted me to engage emotions at some level. That was helpful. But for the majority of my relationships, the deep emotional connections have happened with other females. And when I look at a God who I'm supposed to have high reverence for, or I'm supposed to have this high power distance from, it can feel a little hard to articulate those intense emotions that I have, or feel like I have to have them polished really well before I actually bring them before my Lord. And so there's this sort of dissonance that I feel with, can I actually feel these feelings that I have, or are you going to like shut them down and redirect them?
Does the biblical use of masculine language, I mean, so God is neither male nor female, right? I mean, we know that theologically, but the Bible uses a lot of masculine imagery, father, son. Jesus was a man, you know, biologically masculine in that incarnate form. Do you think sometimes that makes it harder to engage with God as a friend?
I think there are a lot of moments in scripture where, especially in the evangelical tradition, where we have attributed all these male and masculine kind of attributes to God, even in the midst of all these moments where it says God is a helper or the Holy Spirit is a helper. And there's moments where it is very clear that God is exhibiting female attributes or characteristics, what would be considered the gender norms of the Jewish time. And that has made it more difficult. And especially in our Spanish language, having a gendered use of our pronouns and our and of verbs, everything that is in our Spanish language is also masculinized. And so we say Dios or Padre, or we don't say things that are more familiarized. Everything is usually in the usted form, if we're thinking about that and how formal and proper it is, rather than giving us space to relate to him in this two form, this like very personalized you that I know at a deeper level. And so I think that even creates some barriers for us as Latinos.
Yeah. And it's interesting because if you start digging into some of the original languages, there is feminine language that's used of God. And there is intimate language. Some of the verb tenses are much more intimate words than we might normally use in English or in Spanish. And I think that invitation is something that if you're not looking for it, you could miss it because of our cultural norms. So how did you stumble across this paradigm? How did you, so you have this stuff kind of in your upbringing and maybe in your worldview that would keep you from engaging with God as friend? How did you start to engage with this?
I think some of the earliest memories of viewing God as friend came out of that Catalina spring break my freshman year. And we were studying stories of Jesus through the narrative of Mark and looking at Jesus's interaction with different groups of people. And so especially the evening that we study the story in Mark 5 of the bleeding woman and Jesus's intense, beautiful, gentle reaction and response to this woman who has just outed herself in front of everyone led to a night where everyone started sharing these very vulnerable moments with Jesus that they had been having. And it just led to this idea that, wow, God could be somewhat definitely more personal than I had allowed him to be. This was also at the same time that I started dating my husband, and hearing about his upbringing at a very charismatic church in our area led me to start considering the fact that I had been putting God in a box and allowed him to respond to me in different ways or to show up in very specific ways. And allowing God to kind of break out of that box and to show up in supernatural ways or in ways that I cannot explain led to this very intimate pursuit of him where I wanted to know him at a deeper level.
And once you opened up to that, he stepped in and said, I want you to know me as friend.
Yeah, it's actually one of my husband's favorite paradigms to think about is Moses being a friend of God. I want to be God's friend. I'm not his servant. And so he and I would talk about it a lot, and just the idea of what it means to have a close, intimate friendship with him that is even deeper than any other human relationship we can ever have has been something that I have been growing and pursuing and seeking as we have been talking about it in community, but also as God has been inviting me into that deeper.
So walk me through a moment on campus. So you know, you're at Chico, you're walking around campus. What's one way that this friend paradigm might show up in your ministry?
When I think about ministry, I think of all the moments that you're juggling your to-do list, or you're juggling all the things that that students are needing from you. And I think when I walk around campus and I'm just able to sit with Jesus, or I'm able, like a student shows up late, I don't have to use that time to just get ahead on my to-do list. I actually can sit there and ask Jesus what he feels about this student that I'm about to meet. Or I can ask him how he's doing today. Or I just sense the invitation for me to see the campus in a new way, any moment that I can engage with Jesus while I'm there. And so I think of the moments where I'm meeting with a student and they've just shared something hard, and I'm like, Lord, what do you want to say to that person right now? And just asking God what he wants to say for them allows them to also see Jesus as a friend. And I think that has been one of the impactful things, is as I've been engaging Jesus as a friend, it allows for my students to also see him as a friend.
I mean, it's part of the beauty of sticking with ministry for a while. So, you know, if you're listening to this and you're a student and you've been, you know, serving for a year as a small group leader, you know, one of the things that happens over time is as your own engagement with Jesus, with the Lord grows and develops, you have new things to offer to students. You have new things to offer to faculty. You have new things to offer to staff. You have new things to offer to pastors. It sounds, Alyssa, like over the course of your 8 years, this is something that's developed. So, you know, if we went back in time to kind of Alyssa at year one on staff, or Alyssa as a student leader, there may have been some ways where, that you might talk to a student about God now that your old self would be like, whoa, or I don't know about that. Or might have been like, oh man, I wish I knew God like that. Do you feel like you have some new bread to offer to students?
Yeah, I think often about the kind of spiritual bread that you're baking with God a lot from Ruth Haley Barton's book, and just thinking about how we offer things out of our own connection to Jesus rather than offering things to students that come from a book we read or from a podcast we heard or from other things. Even this podcast will not sustain you the way that a personal relationship with Jesus will sustain you in ministry. And that was a huge shift for me in thinking about, no, nothing can replicate, nothing can take the place of the actual relationship that you need with Jesus. It doesn't matter how many sermons you hear. James Chung will famously say, a word from God is worth 1,000 sermons. And I think I've just really leaned into that over the last few years. And I think a lot of trauma in my family has required that of me. I think a lot of personal trauma has required that of me. And I don't think I would have been able to stay in ministry and juggle all the different things we do if I didn't have that connection to Jesus where I could go to him at any moment of any day.
You carry a lot of ministry responsibility. just a tremendous amount of ministry responsibility. I started to feel a little anxiety as I'm introducing you over all of the things that you do. Team leader, which if you're not familiar with InterVarsity lingo, a team leader helps provide guidance and support to a team of staff, campus missionaries on a college campus. So you're a team leader, you're involved in global projects, you're actually directing a project to Ecuador this summer. It's a Spanish language project. Students, if you're interested in that, I'm going to put some links to it in the show notes. And you're also on the team that's directing the La Fe 20 National Student Conference. First time we've done this in 6 years. It's going to be epic. It's going to be in San Antonio, which is going to make it doubly epic. We've never done a conference in San Antonio. So you carry all of this ministry responsibility. As someone who juggles so much ministry responsibility, Alyssa, how do you find time to cultivate this friendship with God?
I think part of it comes from the necessity of it, that there have been moments in ministry where I have used ministry as my connection to God. I've used my Bible study prep as my time in scripture. I've used the prayer meetings that we have with students as my prayer time with God. And that just doesn't cut it. It does not last as long as you want it to. It's not as personal as you want it to be. God wants to speak far beyond those realms. And so I think there's been moments where I've had to relinquish control. I've had to give up sleep, or I've had to give up certain things that have made space for it. So fasting has been one of those things that has been helpful for me, as I fast from all other music besides worship music for seasons. Or I've fasted from alcohol for seasons so that I can just focus on my relationship with God. And nothing has ever been extreme in terms of like my dependency on the other things, but it does relate me back to my dependency on God always when you're able to give up something and replace that with time with Jesus. And I also think that there have been moments where I've just had to rely on the beautiful patterns of the Catholic tradition to say that there are daily scriptures that have been presented to me that the whole global church is listening to right now or reading. And so sitting in some of the passages or sitting in some devotionals that have already been pre-written are sometimes a gift from God that he will still use.
Yeah. One thing I might add just along those lines, and maybe you've done this, Alyssa, when you do have to trim back to make space for your relationship with Jesus, sometimes the things that get pruned are ministry things. Sometimes we say, you know what, there's that conference, I'm not going to go to that conference, or that retreat, I'm not going to go to that retreat, or I'm going to actually take, you know, one semester off of Bible study and small group. And I know that, so for me as a campus missionary, I start to freak out when I miss stuff. The fear of missing out is big. And I know when I was leading ministry directly in the field, that when I had students who needed to take a little bit of space in order to work on their relationship with God, there were sometimes where I would have a lot of skepticism about that. Like, oh, are you really doing that? Or are you really just not wanting to serve? What are some ways that we could support students and faculty, that we could support the staff that we work with or supervise, that we could support if we're working as pastors, that we could support students, faculty, and staff, if they are needing a season of break in order to take time to develop their friendship with Jesus, like what do we do in that space? How can we be helpful for them?
I think our personal response needs to be one that's rooted in the ultimate good for their relationship with Jesus. So I will tell students, it is far more important for you to know how to hear God's voice and how to befriend him than it is for you to lead the perfect Bible study. Those things are skills that you can learn along the way, but I can't help you manufacture a relationship to Jesus. That has to be done through time and investment with him. And I think part of it has to be our own understanding that humankind is not the ultimate thing that progresses God's mission, that God is already on campus, that he already is going to equip the people that need to be there. And if a person is stepping off, it doesn't mean that God is shortchanging our team. He's saying, I'm going to do something new in your team. And there needs to be more people that we get brought onto our leadership teams and spaces. But ultimately, it is far better and it's far more serving as a servant leadership for us to say it is crucial that you spend time with Jesus And that's happening this semester. I have a student that just stepped off because they weren't spending time with Jesus. And you can tell. You can tell when people are faking it. You can tell when people are just exhausted and kind of operating out of a human striving. And we don't need that. We actually don't need human striving. We need our abiding in Jesus to produce the fruit that it's going to produce.
Absolutely. It takes faith to think that your ministry will grow best when the people who are involved are healthiest. It takes faith to think that taking care of an individual and nourishing an individual's spiritual relationship is actually what's best for your big ministry. It sometimes feels very costly, and yet it's worth it for people to be healthy in ministry. Well, Alyssa, you've shared some ways that people could grow in their understanding, appreciation, application of this paradigm. You talked a little bit about using pre-written devotionals. Is there one of those that you might recommend? I could put a link to it in the show notes.
I've been reading through a Christian book of scripture and prayers called Seeking God's Face. That has been really helpful for me as it goes through the Christian year. So it starts with Advent and goes into Epiphany and Lent and Easter and the ordinary days. And that has actually been really helpful because there's space of free prayer where you can just say, pray for these things. And it just gives you topics. And that's been really helpful for me.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, I'll put a link to that in the show notes. If someone's wanting a tool to help them engage in friendship with God, that can be really helpful. Well, Alyssa, I know you have to get running and I have to get running. I've got another meeting to jump off to. But before we go, two quick things. Could you tell us just a tiny bit more about the Ecuador Project and La Fe 20? You know, these are two things that we would love for students, faculty, staff, pastors, we'd love for people to know about. Could you just give us a quick hit about those two things?
I would love to do that. Ecuador this summer will be a trip of 3 weeks at the end of the semester to go and spend time with our sister movement in Ecuador called CESE, and to actually work with pioneering student groups around the country. These are totally student-run university campus groups, and we would go and spend time with them, learn from them, spend time in students' homes, and it's totally in Spanish. And so it was just a super growing experience for someone who didn't grow up speaking Spanish, me, going down there and actually practicing things and talking about faith in a different language. It was really beautiful and healing and just an all around beautiful time to be in country. So I can share more about that in the show notes about the dates and times and kind of budgety things. I can share more about that. And then La Fe 2020, I'm very excited about, is going to be in San Antonio. We are looking over the idea of what it means to sit in God's presence as well. So in the mornings, we'll be manuscripting through the life of Peter and just what it looks like to have a life of discipleship. But then throughout the evenings, talking about this Holy Spirit empowerment of what it means to be God's people on the ground through our Latino lens and through what it means to be planters who are Latino and what it means to be people who are connected to his mission as Latinos. And just all of these different things that we can think about in the Christian life that are through that lens is just a really special time to be together.
Awesome. Yeah, I've been to several of the La Fe national conferences, and there is something really special about gathering with people from around the country. There's something unique about that. Well, Alyssa, thanks so much for taking time to be with us on the podcast. If people wanted to connect with you or follow up with you after, maybe they have a question or they want to give you a virtual high five, how do people find you?
My university email is very accessible, alyssa.reed@university.org. I'm also on social media on Facebook and Instagram. So if people want to connect with me there, they can. But honestly, people can shoot me an email and I'd be glad to follow up by phone call or other ways.
Okay, great. Thanks so much. Well, next episode of the podcast is going to be looking at a testimony where we're going to listen to someone talk about their own journey with these beloved paradigms. I think it has the potential to be really helpful for you to see someone who's very much in process. So subscribe to the podcast so you can catch the next episode. You can catch future things that we're working on in the Con Confianza and the La Fe space. Thanks so much for listening. Have a great week.